Thank you, worship team. It's good to be together, isn't it? Yes, it's good to be together. It's been too long, but it's for those of you that joined us in our two services last week, it's just good to just come together to connect, to build in each other's lives. For those of you that aren't aware, that didn't follow our YouTube channel or come to our services last week, we were actually going through a time of testimonies. And it's important when you're actually in a church to routinely have people come up and actually share what God is doing in their life. It's extremely important to do this, not because it helps people learn to evangelize or to witness, but because it always brings glory to God to show others what He has actually been doing and how He's actually been preserving and building people. Now, as promised, I said this coming Sunday, I was going to share another testimony with you, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about my own story, but I'm going to spend most of my time talking about somebody else. But it really, the story that I'm going to share is prompted by this big problem or this big thing that people have in their lives that doesn't often get so talked about, it just gets assumed. Everybody loves a happy ending, right? Everybody loves a happy ending. And if things aren't working out, we naturally and instinctively, to the point where we're not even thinking, we just respond. We just go out and try and fix problems because we want that happy ending, right? And so we teach this to our kids when they're very young. We tell them bedtime stories, right? What happens? There's a little princess, something bad happens like a dragon, and then all of a sudden there's this long story, and then it all ends up with them living happily ever after. And we see this in movies, and we see this in books, and we see this in our relationships, and we see this with how we live our lives. We even see this in how we do testimonies, because people share their testimonies when things are going okay, when they've gone through something, when they've resolved something, and then they're ready to share it. People need a happy ending. And that's so deep in us that we have this understanding of what should be, that we will always look for it. And I'm telling you, we look for it on the horizon. Did you know that? Did you actually understand that? If you're going through a hard time, you're never looking down at your feet. What are you looking at? You're looking up at the horizon, because that's the only way that's going to guide you towards a better ending. Now, if you're a soldier in the military and you're going through basic training, right? People have told me that they get through it. How? They keep watching the end date for when they're going to graduate, right? Sailors in an ocean storm, they never look at the wave that's going to come crashing against their ship. They're looking right on the horizon. That's how they steer the vessel. Right, and with farming, it's the same way too, right? You plant your crops, they get devastated 3 weeks later. What do? You don't give up, right? You plant again. Why? Because you know that the horizon's coming, and the actual end result is in October. I'll let you in on a little story. For those of you that know that when pastors go to school to become pastors, they have to do a lot of things that are very unpleasant or unfun. For me, that involved learning languages. Is there anyone here who actually has a hard time learning languages? Yeah. I would rather pull what little hair I have left out of my head than learn a language. I had to learn two. And so the first one I went through, it was miserable and it was so painful, I wanted to give up. And they said, "Oh, Clint, don't worry. He says, this is the one language. If you don't like this one, you'll probably like the other one. That's how it works." Well, I finished that one and then I got into the second one, and the second one was even worse. And I wanted to quit every single day. Every single day for 2.5 years, I wanted to quit. The only way I got through it was just understanding that eventually in 2018 things would get better, and they eventually did. But that is actually how it works, and that's so deep in us, we instinctively do that. So here's my question for you. What happens when there is no happy ending? What happens when there is no horizon? And what happens when you can't actually track towards something you can see? Suffering doesn't end. You can no longer see ahead. Time won't heal. Life is hollowing you out. And death starts to become the only release you're ever going to have. And people who have ever struggled with a terminal illness that will never go away, people who have gone through heinous abuse for decades, or people who have suffered tragedies like burying their own child, they know exactly what that means. It doesn't get better. Now, I'm going to share with you this story about this young woman. And it's a testimony of her walk actually through Psalm 88. And it addresses that problem that you have when you have no horizon. And this was a powerful story for me to hear, because I heard it when I was a baby Christian or when I was early on in my faith, and it made sense to things that I never got the answer for in church. Why do these things happen when there seems to be no point? So our story is played out this way, and I'm going to walk through it. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Psalm 88, and we're just going to walk through that. And I'm going to show you what happens when you can't get that horizon. And I'm going to show you that there's something greater than any horizon that you need to look for. Now, suffering comes in all different shapes and sizes, and the worst kind is one that happens when you least expect it. Now, Erin was a pretty normal. She was a pretty regular 15-year-old girl. She grew up in a small prairie town. She was actually quite an athlete. She was very athletic. And so she wasn't into hockey. She was actually into volleyball. And she was quite good, and she actually played provincially. And she was part of the provincial team, and life just seemed to be very good for her. And so as she went off and she did all these different tours, and as she was getting very competitive, she was playing and she was starting to notice that she had a hard time maintaining her energy. And over the next few months that passed on, she started getting really pale and her iron really dropped. And so naturally she went to the doctor, she went back and forth, they did tests, they did treatments, and eventually the doctors spotted the problem. They found a tumor the size of a softball in her abdomen. Psalm 88, the first two verses, let's read this together. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. This is expressing what we all possess as human beings, and that's a hope for the future. The first verse just says it like it is, right? It's God who saves, and it's we who need to be saved. And because that is the case, and it's only God that saves, in the next verse it just keeps walking through and it says that because of that, you can have hope in that, right? So your prayers come before the Lord, and you can ask the Lord to turn his ear towards you, and you can do this day or night, and you can keep pleading. And the picture that they're painting there is that you are continually persisting in your prayer. And persistence is good. I want to encourage you all this morning as you're sitting here, if you have only asked the Lord a couple of times to answer your prayer and then you give up because it sounds like he's not answering you, be persistent. He wants you to persist, not because he wants you to plead, but because he wants you to talk to him. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God is too busy to talk to you because he's not answering your prayer. Don't assume that. Keep being persistent and pray day and night. Now, Erin had a surgery. And after the surgery, it was a really brutal uphill battle. She went through a lot of rounds of chemo, and it seemed to go on for forever, but there was hope, because as she was going through this, her cell count and her iron started to go back up, and it looked like remission was going to be in her grasp, and Erin was going to actually beat this thing. And all of that time that she spent going through that, she prayed consistently and fervently to the Lord, not to just simply make her better, but to give her the strength to get through it. Now, the psalmist is doing the same thing in those first few verses and throughout the whole psalm. He's lamenting, but he's recognizing that it's only God who saves. And that's what all true hope is based on. I want to encourage you with that. And here's why that gets important. Because as Erin was praying these prayers and she went on for months and things started to get better and it looked like she was going to get out of the woods, all of a sudden things came crashing down. The cancer came back, but this time it came back about twice as hard as it was the first time. It was everywhere. And it was a serious nosedive. And the day that her father heard this, he was so overwhelmed with grief that he couldn't even tell his own wife and other daughters this news. His little girl that was sick had to go and do that for him. Verses 3 through 5. I am overwhelmed with trouble, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like the one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Suffering is immobilizing, and suffering can be overwhelming. It can feel like death. It can be a place of death. They're describing it there, that word's grave and that word pit that they're talking about. They're talking about a really old concept called Sheol. And Sheol, you'll see it listed in your Bible periodically. It's a word that doesn't translate into English, and what it basically means is lifelessness, death, absence of anything alive. And that suffering leaves you without strength. It feels so terrible, it's like being cut off from God's care. When things fail us, and you're trusting in them, they'll show how limited they are. When you trust in doctors and you trust in medicine, you trust in money, you trust in relationships, you trust in those things, and they're all part of the process of how God's work, but if you trust in those things, they will ultimately fail you. And if you put your trust even partially in them a little bit, it'll give you the sense that God isn't there, because when they fail, it'll feel like God is failing because you've put the two together. And that is such a natural thing to want to do, especially when you're suffering, because you need to be able to see that horizon. But Aaron's father, he was a man on a mission. He was not going to take this sitting down. There was no way he was going to let his daughter die. So he found a specialized clinic in Houston, and it looked very promising. Now, money was a bit of a serious issue, not just because it was going to the States, but because it wasn't covered by healthcare. But that was not going to become a showstopper for him. He was not going to let himself be beaten by that. So he did whatever it took, and the community rallied around the family, and they raised $30,000 just through like meals and potlucks and things like that, fundraising dinners, just to support them. And so he eventually was able to get enough money, and then Aaron and their parents went down to Houston. And so they spent a lot of time there, months and months. But the treatments didn't go well. She just kept on slowly deteriorating. And while they were down in Houston and her parents were removed from the church and they were removed from their family, they weren't getting many visitors, they said later on that they felt extreme anguish. Why was God doing this? How could this happen? Let's read verses 6 through 8, and then we'll just keep reading the rest of this. But you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and I cannot escape. Aaron often felt alone when she was sick. She so desperately wanted to feel normal, and her family wanted to be treated like they used to be treated, but she herself was only seen as that kid with cancer, and the family was seen as the cancer family. Cancer is a disease, sometimes that can be quite ugly. And later on, people would confess that it was difficult for them to see Aaron suffer because they couldn't see past that cancer. They couldn't see past the disease. And I know a little bit about what that's like, because I also had cancer. And it was long, and it was very unpleasant. And people, when they often find out I've had cancer, they'll ask you, what was the hardest part? And I'll tell them, you know, it wasn't the treatments, and it wasn't the pain, it wasn't the tests, and it wasn't even the other patients, which, by the way, can be really heart-wrenching. When you see little leukemia kids all bald and sick, that's really heart-wrenching. But even that wasn't the problem. I say the hardest part was actually putting up with the visitors in the hospital. Now, don't take that the wrong way. It's great to visit people, and it's especially when they're sick. But when you spend time in a clinic and you're going through treatments, what will often happen is you get so used to actually being sick or being around sick people, it doesn't bother you. But people that are coming there and seeing it for the first time, it can be a little on the overwhelming side. And so as we were sitting one time in an area there, a person came in to be a support for their friend. And as she sat down, I just remember how big her eyes were. They were bigger than Toonies. Just bigger than Toonies. She could not handle seeing all of these sick people. And so she was there, and she was literally on pins and needles, and you could just see her breathing was really shallow. And I was like, this is not going to go good. And so at one point she snapped, and she started yelling. And she started screaming at nurses to do things and that sort of stuff. And a couple nurses or orderlies had to take her away and remove her. What was her problem? Her problem wasn't that she didn't have compassion for sick people. The problem was she couldn't see past the sickness that was in the people. The psalmist is sharing his grief to a God who's in control. And he's describing to the Lord what people are seeing, not what he is actually experiencing. And so when circumstances and when people around you start to crumble and fall apart, it's easy for them to see that it's easy for them to think that you're experiencing God's wrath, but that's not what's truly going on. The psalmist is sharing what people can't handle. And I want to tell each and every one of you as you're sitting here, share with God the ugly things that you can't share with anyone else. He can handle it. He wants to hear it. And even when it looks like God's wrath on you to everyone else, He needs to hear it, and you have the right and the responsibility and the privilege of being able to share that with Him. You need to do that. You shouldn't feel ashamed to do that. Now, Erin continued to deteriorate, like I was saying, and her parents eventually left Houston. They came back, and they came back to Canada, but her parents started to change their lives. They stopped doing work. They had to start taking care of her all of the time. And they would talk about how the nights were absolutely terrible because she would lay there groaning in pain all night. And her mother especially felt utterly hopeless. And as she listened to her daughter groaning in the night, that terrible suffering would overwhelm her. And for her and her mom, life was precious. And all they could do was pray. And that was exactly what they did. They just kept praying for a miracle because that was the only thing they had left to do. Starting on through verse 9, let's read through to 13. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry out for you, Lord. In the morning, my prayers come before you. The psalmist submits himself to God. That in verse 9 there, where they talk about the spreading of the hands, that is deliberately trying to paint a picture of just surrendering yourself completely to God's mercy. When you stand and you worship and you raise your hands in the air, or when a preacher stands up and raises their hands like this, it's a form of grace, it's a form of receiving mercy, and it's a form of surrender. And in the psalm, the way he's saying it, by putting his hands up, he's saying, save me right where I am. Things and people won't, but only you can. And I want to encourage you, submission and surrender is what you need in every single circumstance of your life, in the good times and in the bad. It allows you to cry faithfully each day for a miracle or for anything that you are approaching the Lord for, whether it happens or not. The point is that you do it faithfully and you do it with surrender. This is not describing futility in this passage. This is expressing a heart conversation, a deep heart conversation. And Erin and her family, they prayed faithfully as she laid there groaning, and they were begging for mercy right where they're at. Hope is not in us. It is in God, so keep talking to Him even when it's hopeless, especially when it's hopeless. But all things eventually end. And Erin could no longer eat, and she became so weak that her father had to carry her around the house. Her limbs became blue. Her blood circulation was getting terrible, so they brought her back to the hospital. And as Erin was laying there in that hospital bed, her mother, for the first time, asked Erin to give up because death was better than the suffering that she had to endure. The last four verses of the psalm say, starting in verse 14, why, Lord, do you reject and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors, and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. The psalmist is laying it out like it is. Why has God rejected me? Why is suffering overwhelming me? I can't hold on. Suffering is destroying and drowning me. Here's what I want you to notice. Look at those verses carefully. There's something very special going on in the last part of the verse. Verse 18, it says, there's nothing but darkness as his only companion, or darkness is surrounding me. They're trying to describe something that we don't very easily translate in English, and I'll illustrate it with a story here. But as I found out that I had cancer, I can remember the exact day, the exact time, and the exact place that the tumor inside of me burst and ruptured. It was the most painful thing I had ever experienced in my life at that point. Well, actually, since that point, too. And I can actually remember at that point, it actually felt like time slowed down. Have you ever had pain like that? It's so intense that it just seems like things slow down. Well, when you had that, I had that experience. It was on the weekend, and I just took a couple of days just to sit. And my wife said, "You need to go to the doctor." And I said, "No, I need to go to work." And so, believe it or not, I actually went to work for about 3 days. And my wife went from negotiating to arguing to pleading to threatening to just taking unilateral action, and she got me to the hospital. And as I went into the hospital, they took one look at me. They took a quick test. They said, "Okay, you're going in for surgery right now." And I said, "I don't even know what's going on." And they said, "Well, you have cancer." And I said, "Well, can I like do anything?" They're like, "Nope, this is bad, and we need to get at this now." And so they put me on a what are those beds called? I don't know, with the wheels, whatever. They're carting you around, and they're putting IVs into you, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're getting you ready, and they're like, "We're going to do this. We need to wait a little bit of time for you to be able to get things out of your system before we can do this." And so they kind of put me off to the side. And I can actually remember darkness closing in. I remember the lights getting dimmer, and I remember the air getting really thick, and I remember it just felt very heavy. That's the picture they're painting there. That dread, it takes on an actual, real, physical experience. That was something that our Lord Christ experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was sitting there praying, and Satan and all of the demons at his disposal were tempting him to not take on that cross, to not pay for those sins against humanity, to not redeem his people, to not make things right, he sat there, and the Bible tells us that he was sweating so profusely it was like drops of blood. It was literally just pouring off of his face. The darkness was so dark and was so encompassing, he was shaking. That's the picture they're painting. It's not just simply gloom and despair. It's an overtaking of lifelessness that is literally robbing you of life. Erin knew this darkness well. As she laid on that hospital bed dying, she fought until she literally could not breathe any longer. It overtook her after 20 long months of fighting hard. She had an unwinnable battle that she had no hope of winning. And she never gave up. How can we as Christians call God good? How can we call him merciful or holy when we see and experience things like this? Look at your Bibles. I'm going to walk you through a few things. Here's what I need you to see. Verse 1 and 2. The psalmist never wavered, never, in his belief that God saves. He never questioned that. In verses 9 and 13 there, he specifically points out and continually sought God's mercy day after day after day after day. It wasn't futility to him. It was something that he had to do because he was the Lord that saves. And in verses 7 and verses 16, it parallels there. I know it's a little frustrating because it's not in English, so it doesn't follow simply. So it jumps around a bit. The psalmist knew that God is always just. Even if he appears wrathful to other people, he never once said that God was unjust. God is just. Here is what I need you to see. If you can't see a future, it doesn't mean that there is a future. When pain and suffering is so intense, it's going to destroy you, and in some cases it does, you need to cry out to God. You need to pour out what you feel, what you see, and what's going on to you, because not only does you need to say it to him, he needs to hear it because he's there. The truth is, the darkness isn't the psalmist's only companion because God has abandoned him. Darkness is his only companion because it's all the psalmist can see, and it's all that's left in the psalmist's life. So what does he do? He simply surrenders and he submits, knowing that God is always greater. He will always be beyond the darkness. Psalm 88 tells us that God doesn't necessarily remove our pain, but he will bear our pain. He tells us that he doesn't take us out of the darkness, but he will shine his light into that darkness. He doesn't always remove our sorrow, but he comforts us in our sorrow. We may still feel pain, but we'll never feel it alone. That is the truth that we have in Christ. When he bore that cross and when he died, and his own the God the Father literally rejected him and he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died completely and utterly alone. And we will never have that experience because he bore that on. You will never be alone in your darkness. Sometimes God takes our pain away. Sometimes he doesn't. But he always, always saves. At Aaron's funeral, it was like the entire town was there. There was about 800 people there, I think. And in the middle of this massive group of people, her father stood up and he read a letter that he wrote to his own daughter after she died. And in that letter, he expressed that he was grateful that Aaron had finally gone home and that God could take better care of her than he ever could. And he was the father that he could never be. And he was so grateful that she was in his hands, and he knew that God had saved her. And he expressed an earnest excitement to seeing her again one day. And I'm telling you, there was not a single dry eye in that funeral. I was a baby Christian when I got cancer. I had only been a believer for 4 months. I had no idea why this was happening to me. And it wasn't until years later when I saw this little girl go through that suffering and through that horrible, wretched thing that their family went through that I understood finally what this was about. And now I understand. God is your horizon, nothing else. Keep your eye fixed on him. He will bring you through any overwhelming darkness because suffering will never destroy your faith. It will only shape and refine it because you will always go home to him if he is in your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are great. You are awesome and you always save. And Lord, this is a beautiful psalm because we know that no matter what happens in this life or this existence, it will never overpower you or what you promised you will do through us through your Son. Lord, I want to pray for each and every person here. Lord, I'm grateful for all who've come today. I'm grateful for all who couldn't come today. And Lord, I know that you are with each and every person. Comfort them and walk with them, especially, Father, for those that are suffering with loss right now. We think of Yanni. We think of others. Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one of us. We know that only you save. I ask, Father, that each and every person experience your grace and your mercy in new and powerful ways today that they have never seen before, and they have an assurance that they can simply cry out regardless of the circumstance. Thank you for hearing us, Father. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. It would be so wrong of me right now as we go into our close to not just simply highlight what is obviously there. Not only does God save, but he also expresses an invitation. He doesn't just simply go to you and automatically just give you that saving grace. He wants you to reach out. He wants you to cry out. He wants you to extend your hand towards him. He will always take it. He will always carry you, but he wants you to ask. If you've been a believer for a long time and you're going through a phase of your life right now where you're suffering, where you're struggling and you need prayer, I'm right off to the side here. I would love the opportunity to be able to pray for you. I would love to have the opportunity to cry out with you and to just simply walk with you for a little bit where you're at. Don't leave this building today if you are not right with the Lord. If you need to have a relationship with him, if you need to know what that saving grace feels like, you're not just here because the church is just open and the government lets us. You're here because God has sent you here because you need that saving grace. We have that in Christ. He bore that sin, and he didn't just bore that sin so that we could go to heaven. He bore it so we could experience true life right now as we walk through any sort of darkness. It's important to respond to him. Regardless of where you're at, I want you all just to stand now, and we're going to respond in song together and praise him for who he is.